God, we thank you again today. And Lord, your word is true. It just reveals to us how wonderful and great you are. And as we see who you are in your word, it just opens up our eyes more and more just to how much we trust you with every part of our lives as we walk every day on this earth and as we anticipate the day that Jesus will return. And Lord, just our eternal destiny. And Lord, as we think about those things, it is so, so good to know that your promise is sure and your purposes will be fulfilled. And just help us as we look into your word today to, again, grow in our faith and our trust in you for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We will be looking at Joshua chapter 11, and we'll start with verses 1 through 5. It says, "Then it came about when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of it, that he sent Jobab, king of Madon, to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Akshaph, and to the kings who were of the north in the hill country, and in the Arabah south of Chinneroth, and in the lowland, and on the heights of Dor on the west, to the Canaanite on the east, and on the west, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Jebusite in the hill country, and the Hivite at the foot of Hermon in the land of Mizpah. They came out, they and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore, with very many horses and chariots. So all these kings, having agreed to meet, came and encamped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel." So we see here the fact that the opposition is significant. The opposition is significant, and we've got throughout the book of Joshua, as they come into the land, they start and they enter in, and okay, we've got Jericho. This is a significant city, but it's one city. And we march around it, and they are defeated. And they look at Ai and say, "Boy, Ai, this is going to be an easy one. We're just going to be able to march in there and take care of business." Well, they lose, and they go to the Lord, and they find out what happened, and they remove the sin from their midst, and they go back in following after God's plan. He gives them victory. And then we see that more and more kings and nations get together. They see what it is that the Lord is doing, or what God has done. They see how powerful he is, and says, "Boy, we need to rise up," maybe getting more and more bold in thinking, "We can do this. We can defeat God and his people." And we see the same thing here. We can go back to verses 42 and 43 of Joshua 10, where it says, "Joshua captured all these kings and their lands at one time because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel." So Jabin, king of Hazor, found out about the defeat of these armies and what it is the Lord had done. So what's he do? Well, he gets a few more people and goes back and says, "Hey, let's get a bigger force, a bigger army, and we're going to fight against them." And that's where we see that they have a sizable force. It is significant. I look at it, it's kind of like if you're watching a movie, and it's some sort of war movie, maybe even in back in the days where they just had soldiers and horses and chariots, they take you right up to the edge of the cliff and they stand there and you look down and there's nothing but people and horses and chariots down in the valley, and they, boy, there's going to be a battle here. Just the size of that army, even looking at the nation of Israel, you know, outmanned, they didn't have maybe the horses and the chariots and the fighting force that was going to come up against them. They were going to be outmanned and outgunned with this sizable force that was going to come up against them. We also see that these who all came together had a singular goal. They had one thing in common. It doesn't say whether they all got along with each other, or they might have had little skirmishes even amongst themselves, but in this one thing, they came together and said, "We can all agree on this. We need," in verse 5, "to fight against Israel." They agreed to meet. They were going to fight against Israel, and they were going to fight against Israel's God. And they got a big force together. In our modern day, they had a bigger navy. They'd have a bigger air force. They'd have, you know, stronger tanks. Just a military might that they had, for all intents and purposes, Israel on paper would look like they were in significant trouble because of the size of the force that was gathered together. In more ways, even looking at this, you know, in some in the study, you look at it and say, okay, now where's Hazor and Madon? And Madon might also be Maram and some of those things. I said, I don't know necessarily how much that all means to us to understand all the geography. To them it would have, because it outlined really what the borders of their land was going to be. They basically said from the north they came, from the south they came, from the east they came, from the west they came, from the hill country they came, from the valleys they came. They all came together in order to fight against Israel and their God. And so that's the issue that Israel was up against, this opposition, which was significant. Now, if we take each of these and look at it and say, well, yep, this is the history of the nation of Israel. To look at it, we might say, well, how do we look at that? Well, the reality is God has never, since creation, been lacking enemies to his truth. There have been people who hate him, people who deny him, people who rebel against him, people who want nothing to do with him. And sometimes throughout history, you may look at it and say, man, there is an opposition which is significant. There are people from all corners of ideas and thought and whatever else it may be, and they may disagree about everything else, but the one thing that boils down to, they say, we need to do something about who God is and what God claims to be. They want nothing to do with him. They rebel against him. They like to remove God and the message of Christ and Christianity from schools, from the news, from politics, whatever they can do. They want to remove God because they're so opposed to God and his people, those who believe in him. You know, things don't change. We can go to the early church and realize, even as we study the book of Acts, opposition to the gospel and difficulties that people faced. It didn't matter where Paul went. Every city, there was opposition to the truth of who Jesus Christ was. But thankfully, as we keep reading in verse 6, it says, then the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow at this time I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. So Joshua and all the people of war with him came upon them and suddenly by the waters of Merom and attacked them. The Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel so that they defeated them and pursued them as far as Great Sidon and Misphiroth-Maim in the valley of Mizpah to the east, and they struck them until no survivor was left to them. Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots with fire. Then Joshua turned back at that time and captured Hazor and struck its king with the sword. For Hazor formerly was the head of all these kingdoms. They struck every person who was in it with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. And there was no one left who breathed. And he burned Hazor with fire. Joshua captured all the cities of these kings and all their kings, and he struck them with the edge of the sword and utterly destroyed them, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. However, Israel did not burn any cities that stood on their mounds, except Hazor alone, which Joshua burned. All the spoil of these cities and the cattle the sons of Israel took as their plunder. But they struck every man with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them. They left no one who breathed. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Thus Joshua took all that land, the hill country, and all the Negev, and that land of Goshen, the lowland, and the Arabah, the hill country of Israel, and its lowland, from Mount Halak that rises toward Seir, even as far as Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon at the foot of Mount Hermon. And he captured all their kings and struck them down and put them to death. Joshua waged war a long time with all these kings. There was not a city which made peace with the sons of Israel except the Hivites living in Gibeon. They took them all in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, to meet Israel in battle, in order that he might utterly destroy them, that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them just as the Lord had commanded Moses. We look at that and realize, boy, the opposition is significant, but it doesn't matter who the opposition thinks they are or what tools they bring to their battle. We know that God is sovereign over all things. He will not be defeated. His purpose will not be thwarted, and his promise will not fail. That's God and his sovereignty, as we see that here in verse 6. Just a great phrase, and the Lord said. When it's the Lord says, we know that this word of God is true, and every word that proceeds from the mouth of God does not return void, and it will not fail. God says, this is what's going to happen. Do not fear, because tomorrow I will deliver them all to you. We look at that and just say, well, God says all kinds of things to us, giving us hope, giving us joy in the midst of difficult circumstances, when we might even stand in the face of an enemy. And God says, do not fear, for I'll put all my enemies under my feet. They will all be destroyed. They will all be judged. What a comforting thing, just a phrase, to be able to think, well, the Lord says. And even for us, when opposition might arise or somebody says, but. Well, the answer to those questions is the Lord says. God's word says. And that's what I trust in. That's what I believe in. And that's what I submit to. And that's what we do as God speaks, and he speaks this. And it's wonderful. Well, I don't want to get to point three. Because we look at their response and say, they believed that was true. God said it, and they moved with great faith in what God had said. But we see again God and his sovereignty. We jump to verse 8. In that battle and in that fight, it talks about what Joshua did. In verse 7, it talks about what Joshua did in verse 9, but verse 8 tells us the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, and the Lord secures the victory. I think that's the word I had up there. Yes. All right. The Lord secures the victory. So even though they were working, even though Joshua and the armies of Israel were fighting the battle, God was delivering the enemy into their hand. He was fighting alongside them. He was strengthening them. He was helping them. He was giving them wisdom as they put together their battle plans. All of those things, the Lord secured for them the victory, just exactly as he had said, just exactly as he had promised. And then finally, in verse 20, we see God's sovereignty in the reality of that battle. Even say, well, all these things took place, and you know, why did it all happen? And even the fact that all of these armies coming together, one by one, God defeated cities. And then there's armies came together and they were defeated. But then more came together and said, we can do this. Well, now they've all gathered in one place to fight against the nation of Israel. In verse 20, it tells us, for it was the Lord, it was of the Lord to harden their hearts. The Lord gathered them all together in order to meet Israel in battle, that he might utterly destroy them, that they would receive no mercy, but he would destroy them, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. God had put forth a sentence. If we go back earlier, even as Abraham came into the land, and why didn't they possess the land right away and go, well, the iniquity of the Canaanites is not complete. It was not yet the time for judgment. It was not yet the time for God to dispossess them. And at this point, even as they talked, if you remember the Gibeonites coming in and wanting to make a truce because they feared the Lord. Well, we're going to say, well, Israel maybe shouldn't have done this and shouldn't have done that and those things. Maybe ask more questions and thought through those things. But with Gibeon, they said, we've seen what the Lord has done and we fear him. We'd better seek to make a truce. We could submit ourselves even as slaves if that is what is necessary. But we know there is no point in rebelling against God, for we will be defeated. We will be lost. And so in that way, the submitting to God, but for them, it said in verse 19, not a city, not a one of them made peace with God. All of them rebelling against the Lord. And in their face, we can defeat you. We can win this battle if we just get enough of us together, defying God and his purposes and what he had said. But we realize, nope. God says, there is a sentence, there is judgment, and there will be no mercy for you, none, as the Lord hardened their hearts to bring them to battle with the nation of Israel. And we said we'd get back to it just even looking at God's people and the idea that God's people are submissive. God's people are submissive as we see Joshua's response in verse 7. Joshua and all the people of war with him came upon them suddenly by the waters of Merom and attacked them. Which is good even just in thinking through this to realize it and say, oh good, God promised it was going to be okay, so I guess we'll just wait till tomorrow and see what's going to happen. They said, nope. It says suddenly. The idea is swiftly, immediately. They acted swiftly. God said, this is what I'm going to do, and Joshua said, okay, then let's go. And in that response, to think through when God says, no, I've given you the victory. Do not fear. Do not worry. God says, this is what you ought to do. He said, okay, let's go. Let's go. And it wasn't just wildly going out there. They thought through that and to study and think through the battle, maybe going at night and attacking there at Merom. It was the best opportunity they had. They might have looked down over that hill and they saw, okay, horses and chariots and armies going two or three different ways, and we got to figure this all out. And Joshua, in his wisdom and understanding, said, that's the place we knew to attack them. And this time of day, later at night, is going to be a good thing for us. And so they went in. The idea wasn't just, you know, his faith that was at work, his brain was at work too. Their strength, their wits, their intelligence, all those things came together as they trusted the Lord to accomplish what God had promised was going to happen. And yet we trust God, but that trust in God says, when he says, I'm going to do it, I'm going to be active, I'm going to be bold, we are going to move forward, and I'm not going to shrink back, and I'm not going to be afraid, I'm going to live for him, and I'm going to act in faith that what he said to me is true. And so they acted swiftly, and so ought we, and they acted with obedience as well in that submission, because they left no survivors. Numerous places we see in verse 8, he said they struck them until no survivor was left to them. Verse 11, they utterly destroyed them. There was not one left who breathed. And utterly destroyed them in verse 12. An important phrase is, maybe you saw that as we read, the number of times this is just as the Lord had commanded. This is what the Lord told us to do. We're not supposed to leave anyone because this is God's judgment upon them. It's not our place to show them mercy because this is God's judgment upon those people. And for us to show them mercy is going to bring temptation and wickedness into our midst. And for them, we are going to obey God and do exactly what it is that he said. And they followed those instructions as you go back and look at Numbers 32, Deuteronomy 3, and places like that where they talk about utterly destroy them, remove them all from the land for your benefit. They followed his instructions. Now we'll also read verses 21 and 22, finishing up this chapter. Where it says, then Joshua came at that time and cut off the Anakim from the hill country, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the hill country of Judah, from all the hill country of Israel, Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. And there were no Anakim left in the land of the sons of Israel, only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod some remained. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and Joshua gave it for inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Thus the land had rest from war. And that we realize their faith was strong. Their faith was strong. And just thinking again of the Anakim, and maybe most, if not all of you, are familiar with Numbers chapter 13 and what happened there. They saw the descendants of Anak, and they looked at those, and what did they say when they walked into the land and they saw the giants in the land? They said, "We can't fight against them. There's no way. We are like grasshoppers. We are walking into a buzzsaw, and we will be destroyed if we go in there." Basically saying, we know what God said. We know what God promised, but we don't think it's going to happen. We don't think what God said is true. Otherwise, they would have gone in. And here we see those people, and Joshua goes in and says, they utterly destroyed them with their cities, and not one was left in the land of the sons of Israel. Their faith was strong. Those who had failed in the past because of the weakness of their faith, the whole reason this generation was now there and the other generation was left behind and never entered into the promised land, and now here, it's about complete and fulfilled with all the enemies driven out. The last ones to be driven out were the ones that they were the most afraid of and kept them. But here we see Joshua says, even them, they're gone. We've destroyed them. Just their confidence in God and in His promise, because He will do what He has accomplished. He will give us the victory. And that idea, God's people are submissive. That's the only way. When things get difficult or the opposition is significant, that we'll say, I'm still going to move forward and do the things God wants me to do, is if we submit to Him, believing that He is sovereign and He can be trusted. If we don't believe that He can be trusted and His word is sure, we will shrink back because we will see our weakness and we won't see His strength. We'll be afraid to fail because we know that might happen. But we're not afraid to fail if God is working for us. So we see those things, the idea of God's people are submissive, and that's exactly what we want to be, that we would follow, act upon what God has told us is true, be obedient and faithful in what God has given us to do, because we know that if He gives us that to do, He will accomplish His work. I'm just doing the job He gave me to do. So that's them in chapter 11. In chapter 12, all comes in. A synopsis of the events is recorded. And I'll read the whole thing. All right, it's a lot of names, but maybe it's good for us to read all of the names anyway, especially beginning in verse 9. But this is the idea. This is what's happened from the beginning to the end, from the very first nations, even as Moses is there in Numbers 32 and 33, and nations are removed and defeated, even Numbers 21. This went all the way through where they've gotten right now. It's a good reminder to them of what God has done. So we'll start in verse 1 of chapter 12. Now these are the kings of the land whom the sons of Israel defeated, and whose land they possessed beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise, from the valley of the Arnon as far as Mount Hermon, and all the Arabah to the east. Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon and ruled from Aroer which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, both in the middle of the valley and half of Gilead, even as far as the brook Jabbok, the border of the sons of Ammon. And the Arabah, as far as the Sea of Chinneroth toward the east, and as far as the Sea of the Arabah, even the Salt Sea eastward toward Beth Jeshimoth, and on the south at the foot of the slopes of Pisgah. And the territory of Og, king of Bashan, one of the remnant of Rephaim who lived at Ashtaroth and at Edrei. and ruled over Mount Hermon and Salica and all Bashan as far as the border of the Jeshurites and the Maacathites and half of Gilead as far as the border of Sihon, king of Heshbon. Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the sons of Israel defeated them. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh as a possession. Now these are the kings of the land whom Joshua and the sons of Israel defeated beyond the Jordan toward the west, from Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon, even as far as Mount Halak, which rises toward Seir. And Joshua gave it to the tribes of Israel as a possession according to their divisions. In the hill country, in the lowland, in the Arabah, on the slopes, and in the wilderness, and in the Negev, the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. The king of Jericho, one. The king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, one. The king of Jerusalem, one. The king of Hebron, one. The king of Jarmuth, one. The king of Lachish, one. The king of Eglon, one. The king of Gezer, one. The king of Debir, one. The king of Gedor, one. The king of Horma, one. The king of Arad, one. The king of Libna, one. The king of Adullam, one. The king of Mekedah, one. The king of Bethel, one. The king of Tapua, one. The king of Hefer, one. The king of Aphek, one. The king of Lasharon, one. The king of Madon, one. The king of Hazor, one. The king of Shimron, Meron, one. The king of Akshphath, one. The king of Tanakh, one. The king of Megiddo, one. The king of Kadesh, one. The king of Jokneam in Carmel, one. The king of Dor in the heights of Dor, one. The king of Golem in Gilgal, one. The king of Tirzah, one. In all, 31 kings. Now I might look at that and say, why didn't you just say 31 kings? We could have left that other out. But I think this is important because it is a synopsis for the people of Israel as they looked at this, and again, as we said before, for them to be able to look at those things and say, here's the land that we're in. Here's the borders. Here is every single kingdom, not just, oh yeah, generally, all of them. This is one by one. Every single one is listed. And as they would have seen that, they look at it, that God finishes exactly what he starts. He started in those first words. This is what Moses did, and we sat and waited. And now here we are at the finish. And here's all the things that God has done. Here's all the peoples that God has given us the victory over. God had promised to Abraham back in Genesis that he was going to do this. And now, forget about the generalities. We're just going to make this as short as we can because we only want it to be a paragraph long. He says, no, we're going to list everything. Kind of like a graduation ceremony. There are your graduates. Nope, 200 people, one by one. As they go, it was nice with Hannah's graduation. COVID, we went, it was just the three of us. All right? But you look at this and say, no, one by one, because the fact that every name was listed would be significant. We're going to take the time necessary to list all of these things. So when we read this record and we think about it, we're all going to think about every single nation that was removed. And in that, even to say that there's not a single one. Every time, one, 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 and not one of them stood against the Lord and had a victory. Not one of them could stand against the Lord and avoid his judgment and his defeat. So every single one suffered the same fate because that is exactly what the Lord had planned and set forth for them. So as they look at this, they see all those names. They would see that God accomplished all of these things. So it's important sometimes to look at those names and think, well, that's just a lot of. And for them, maybe it would mean, but even for us, for them, this review would set up a standard. Even talking before this, somebody said, it's like a victory flag. And I was thinking like the flag that's in the hole on the golf course. That's my goal. That's where I'm going. If I can get it in there, I'll have victory. And looking at that, it's something that they look towards and say, This is our victory. This is our completion. We'll look at this and we'll remember and we'll see all the things that God has done and how it is that He gave us this inheritance and this land that He had promised to us so long ago. We should look at that again and, you know, maybe to think about our opposition. We may look at the world in which we live and we know again that we have a sovereign God who is sovereign over all things and cannot be defeated. People may stand against Him, and it doesn't matter whether people think they're getting close to a victory. We know He will not be defeated. And because we are His people, we will not be defeated either. We cannot be taken from His hand. So we submissively walk with Him by faith and trust Him for every day of our lives. And as we look at what He has done and what He has promised, that serves as a banner for us to say that's what we're shooting for. That's what we know is true, and that's what we know is promised. And so we're going to walk with Him, just even by way of a comparison. You know, we look at this, and even just for these people, for them, there's a time. They started at the very beginning. It says it took Joshua some time, but in this case, here we are. They are in the land that had been promised, and every enemy has been removed. Every enemy has been destroyed and defeated. And just even in Revelation chapter 11, beginning in verse 12, middle of verse 15, it says, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give You thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because You have taken Your great power and have begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and Your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward Your bondservants and the prophets and the saints and those who fear Your name, the small and the great, and destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the ark of His covenant appeared in the temple, and there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake, quake, and a great hailstorm.'" You know, we look at that, God's promise to His nation of people that He would give them a land, that the enemies would be removed. That would be their inheritance as a promise from Him. To look at that and realize there is a day which will come, where Christ will reign, and enemies will be removed and defeated, and the opposition that would rise up against Him are taken away. And we look to that day and long for that day when Christ returns and accomplishes that, even as this is, I'm not going to say it's necessarily a type or a picture, symbolic, but to say, that's what God did for the nation of Israel. And we think about what He has promised for us and what Christ has accomplished but will be revealed in the future. We can see some of those same parallels and rejoice in it and look forward to that day with great confidence and great hope, because God is powerful and God is faithful. We'll pray and we'll be dismissed. Dear God, we thank You again for today. We thank You for the hope that we have, that You are a sovereign God who none can stand against. They can rebel all that they want, but Lord, Your purposes and Your plans will not be defeated. Lord, we can stand in Your promise, and we just pray that You would help us to walk faithfully and obediently according to Your word, knowing that it is true, knowing that every promise of Your word is true, and knowing that if we are Yours, there's nothing that can snatch us from Your hand, come life or death or whatever else. Lord, just help us to walk faithfully with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.